I saw a blind man tapping along. He couldn't go as he passed through the throng. Tears filled my eyes. I said, friend, you can see, with a smile on his face, he replied to me, I'll see all my friends in Hallelujah Square. What a wonderful time we'll have up there. We'll sing and praise Jesus, his glory to share, and you'll not see one blind man in Hallelujah Square. Now I saw a cripple dragging his feet. He couldn't walk like we do down the street. I said, my friend, I feel sorry for you. But he said, up in heaven, I'm gonna walk just like you. I'll see all my friends in Hallelujah Square. What a wonderful time we'll all have up there. We'll sing and praise Jesus, his glory to share, and you'll not see one cripple in Hallelujah Square. Now I saw an old man gasping for breath. Soon he'd be gone as his eyes closed in death. He looked at me, said, but don't look so blue. I'm going up to heaven. How about you? I'll see all my friends in Hallelujah Square. What a wonderful time we'll all have up there. We'll sing and praise Jesus, his glory to share, and we'll all live forever in Hallelujah Square.
All right. Thank you, Brother Nixon. That one goes back to the early years of our church, of our best years, foundational years, and various ones. Brother Kevin Mann's here. I think he used to sing that one for us. And what a blessing when you think about it. Hallelujah Square. In fact, I think over here in the village, isn't one of the streets named Hallelujah over there? I'm not sure we got a square over there, but I believe we got a street. All right, the ushers are starting without me. They're going ahead and moving right through. And while they're doing that, we'll ask them to play some for us. Thank you. I mentioned Brother Kevin Mann being with us. Kevin, we were taking a trip somewhere recently. I can't remember now where we were coming or going, but somewhere out on the road, and my wife put in one of the old tapes or CDs, whatever, on the radio or on the tape player there in the car, and boy, what a blessing it was. It was you singing that years ago, several different songs. And that takes me back when I go back in memory and time. What a blessing, amen. I want you to go to the book of John. We're going through John here now, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And we want you to go to about the fifth chapter, I believe. We hadn't quite finished that up in the book of John. And, I'm going to try to move ahead a little bit. Trouble is I review too much sometimes. And I'm going to see if I can figure out where I want to jump in here. About verse 37. No, that's not what I want to do. I want to back up a little further than that. About verse 32. Let's go back up to about verse 32 in chapter 5 of John. The Lord Jesus, you know, they've been picking at him. They've been trying to entrap him. Everything that he did good, he would heal somebody, cause them to walk or cause them to see, and they just kept picking. And here the most recent thing was when he healed the man that was couldn't walk and told him to take up his bed and walk. And, of course, the Pharisees raised sin because the man did that on the Sabbath day. You'd think they'd be rejoicing over the miracle. Instead, they're criticizing. We see a lot of that in politics today. It looks like the president can't do anything he don't get criticized for. If he wakes up in the morning, he's already done wrong. It's the craziest thing in the world. But I think they're about to do a little overkill. I think a lot of folks beginning to spot that foolishness, attacking his kids and everything else. It just may backfire on them. Anyway, I get off of that to say that's what they were doing in a sense here to Jesus. He couldn't do anything but get criticized by the religious crowd. He wasn't walking according to their model. And we see a lot of that in the world today. So the Lord is answering them back, and he really gives them quite a sermon here in chapter 5. And I'm going to ask you to go to verse 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, you say, well, how could the Lord say that? Well, he's talking about he's had a body prepared for him. He's God in the flesh, and he's saying if all you see is my miracles, if all you see is me, he said, I got more of a witness than that. So then he describes three witnesses here in the next few verses. And of course, the argument is they don't want to believe he was God. They don't want to believe he was the Messiah. And he's telling them to look at some things. So he says in verse 32, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he beareth witness of me is true. Ye sent unto him, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man. This is a man he's talking about. But these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season, for a little while, to rejoice in his light. Of course, he's talking about John the Baptist. Verse 36, but I have a greater witness than that of John. Now, John did witness to him. He said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He tried to point the religious crowd, the Pharisees and others, to Jesus. And, of course, they rejected him. And John ultimately lost his head, had it cut off by the king for preaching against sin. And so John was a witness. He said, I'm not the bridegroom. He said, I'm not the Messiah. He was saying to him. But he said, I'm sent as a forerunner. I'm sent as a witness. So all of this, they know that. They knew about the testimony John had given. So as you think about what the Lord is reasoning with them here, he said, John spoke of me. For a little while you rejoiced in it, and then you turned against him too. And says he was a burning and a shining light, verse 35. And ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Then he says, but I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the works. He just done one of those works. He just caused the crippled man to take up his bed and walk. He caused the blind to see and so forth. And the works, man, he was saying to him, can't you see the testimony of the very power of God upon me to do the works? You know, a lot of folks today, and I was reading recently where they put up some billboards. They had some up in Scotland, and now they've got them quite often on the interstates. Atheists putting up billboards. One of the billboards says, you don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to believe in God to live a good life, and all this kind of stuff. The atheists putting those billboards up, that's costly stuff. Out in the open, great attack against God. And yet the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1 that they're going to be held accountable for the very witness of creation itself. Abraham Lincoln said, when a man looks up at the stars at night and says there's no God, he's a fool. And it's the witness of creation. And so the works themselves, how did it all get here? How's the earth got just enough topsoil for us to grow food? Just the right mixture to have water. Just the right distance from the sun to not burn you up or freeze you to death. That's no accident. You do the mathematical equation on that, and it is an amazing thing that no way it could happen by coincidence. And just the right mixture of air to breathe. And somebody talks about, well, we're going to go live on another planet, not unless you take some of this planet with you up there. Take some of this air here, take some of this water from here, then you can exist somewhere else with the proper equipment for a little while till you run out. You got to get resupplied. It's amazing to me how they'd say there is no God when all the phenomena of creation witnesses to God. There are strange things that happen. Of course, we live in the South. We don't have much experience with this. I don't, but certain places, the lakes freeze over. The creeks freeze over. I've even seen a picture where Niagara Falls froze over. Isn't that amazing? But they say there's a phenomena that takes place when a lake freezes over, for instance. They say that it begins to freeze, and theoretically, it goes right on down. Why would the water at the bottom not freeze like the water on the top? But it'll freeze to a certain depth and it'll stop because God's still preserving the life in the bottom. That's why you can maybe cut a hole in the ice and fish. If it froze all the way down, and it should, according to all the laws of physics they understand, they don't understand why it don't go ahead and freeze all the way to the bottom. It don't because God told it to stop. How come the ocean don't come right on in over the seashore and just keep on going? More water. The fisherman said it's obvious we ought to spend more time fishing than working because there's more water on the earth than there is dirt. I understand his point, but I got a staff member that believes that, I think. Anyway, though, God stops the water at a certain point. And you can read all that stuff in the Bible. And that's a witness of the works, God's works, the creation, what he made. It's a witness to him. And Jesus is saying the works, you saw me heal, you saw me do this, that, and the other, had to be of God. So we got three groups, well, I say groups, three indicators here identifying who Jesus was. John the Baptist identified him, the works he's doing. And then he has the biggest one of all, if we read just a little bit further. And he says, but I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And then verse 37, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him, you believe not. Now, Jesus was identifying himself as the Word of God, as the Logos. He was identified himself as being equal with the Father, as we keep on reading here. So the three witnesses there, John the Baptist, he identifies, the works he does, and then the very Father himself. Now, we know when Jesus was baptized that the Lord spoke from heaven. This is my Son, my well-beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And we understand that, but isn't it amazing how that this religious crowd, the Pharisees in particular, latched on to what they wanted to be true and ignored everything else? And we all got to watch out for that. The world today is sick because of that. They latch on to an idea, and no matter the evidence, they won't let go of it. It's crazy. See that. And it's part of the depraved, fallen nature of men. Now, I've seen kids. I've seen them in our school. I've seen kids that wanted something to be true so bad that you couldn't reason them out of it. It ought to be this way. I used to have to tell my son when he was growing up, that's the way it ought to be, son, but that's not the way it is. The world's not always fair. You get mistreated sometimes. Things don't turn out like they should. And no matter how mad you get about it, or how upset you get about it, or how much you want to believe the other way, hey, if it's not so, it's not so. It's as simple as that. But it's amazing how big portions of humanity latch on to things. False religions are a great example of that. Islam is not a religion of peace. It's a religion of war and death. And yet, they push that idea, and a lot of people want to believe that. Right here in America, college-educated people, politicians and others, they want to say it's a religion of peace. Yeah, a piece of this head and a piece of that head. I mean, it's crazy. But that's the way it is. We want to believe something, so we think we say it enough, sort of like Hitler said, if you tell a lie long enough, population will believe it. It shouldn't be that way. We have to judge ourselves, and you and I, that are saved and trust in Christ, we got a yardstick that's infallible. It's not made out of rubber. You can't stretch it every way you want to. That's the Word of God. And we've got that to go by. I saw a statement by General Eisenhower after he became president, after World War II and all, and he became president. He made a statement that's still not very popular today. He said, every decision I have to make, and he was talking about foreign policy, and he was talking about dealing with the world and the other nations. He said, every decision I have to make, I have one yardstick that I go by, and that is it best for America? That's still a good yardstick, been thrown away a long time ago. We're hoping we're seeing a little bit of a emergence of it here, but We ought to not be ashamed to say, I'd like to put my country first. Amen. I think a husband ought to put his wife first. A wife ought to put her husband first. Parents ought to put the kids first. And that's a normal thing. But we've come to some crazy stuff going on today when America is put down every kind of way. I'm amazed how they're taking flags out of school when it comes to saluting the flag. How they want to take God we trust off our money. They're just stomping on America everywhere you turn. And I'm hoping we can pull back a little bit for our grandkids' sake, but brother, we are way down the creek. There's no doubt about that. Jesus said, okay, even the Father himself, he's a witness for me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, have borne witness of me. And then he tells them, you can't hear the Father's voice because his word's not in you. You've never seen him. And by the way, Moses asked God to let him see him. And you remember the story there. Moses was hid in the cleft of the rock, and God came by. He could only look, as it were, from behind at him. And the truth is, the only way we see the Father is to see Jesus. And that's what Jesus said. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And so that's the truth there. Now, the Father is witnessing here of his Son. And verse 38, and you have not his word abiding in you, but whom he hath sent, him you believe not. Now, that's the message. He said, the Father sent me. I'm the one whom he hath sent. You believe not him you believe not, the one that was sent, the Lord Jesus. Then he says, search the Scriptures. And boy, this is good advice for us. Search the Scriptures. That's our yardstick again. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. Now he's talking to the religious crowd. They studied the Torah. They studied the five books of the law. They studied, and he said, in there you think you have eternal life, but he's saying those very Scriptures testify of me, the one you're rejecting now. And I'll say this, if you study through the Old Testament, look for Jesus in it. You'll see it in type. You'll see it in picture. You'll see later on as you get in the New Testament how it's fulfilled. You take the story of Joseph or somebody, type in the Old Testament, and you see Jesus. And that's what the Lord is saying to them here. Search the Scriptures, for in them, in the Scriptures, you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The Jews nationally today still reject Christ as the Messiah. A lot of it, a great part of it is ignorance, and a great part of it is the Pharisaical clan that still exists in Israel today of telling the common people, stay away from the New Testament, stay away from the Christians. In Israel today, you see pictures of them on TV with the black hats and the long sideburns and the black clothing. The so-called Orthodox Jews go around still today pushing the same thing here that they were in the day of Jesus, to criticize and reject him. He's dead now, but Scotty can tell you there, Zeph, that was on the our guide first time we went over there, and Scotty won him to the Lord, and he actually got a church going and everything else over there. But he could tell you about that. You could get in trouble. You could have a riot out on the street almost if you tried to stand out there and preach Jesus. There was another guy. He's dead now too. He was the one that would write the last page or the last article in a little book called Israel, My Glory. And some of you probably get that. I always like to read his last article. It'd be a page or two near the end. And he had gone through the Holocaust as a young Jewish kid on the street. He had ran from the Nazis and lived in sewers and everywhere he could during the wartime. And somehow or another, he fought then in Israel's war for independence. And after Israel became a nation, somehow he got reached by the gospel and he got saved. And he began to be a tremendous witness and a soul winner among the Jews. And he won a lot of them. And he died here not long ago. But anyway, his story is, he wrote a book about it. Scott, did you ever see his testimony? I remember one time he was telling the story how that night he crawled into a big holler pipe and exhausted and went to sleep. And the next morning when he woke up, he had slept all night on a pile of skeleton's bones. He had his stories to tell you wouldn't hardly believe how he lived through it. And yet got saved, became a great witness there to the Jews in Israel, and won a lot of souls. And the testimony there of searching the Scriptures, that's what he did. And he confront these Orthodox so-called Jews that didn't believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And in the dialogue he would have, and sometimes he'd write the whole article on that dialogue, their main thing was keeping the common Jew from hearing the truth and tell them, you know, that man they call Jesus, that man, you can't, you know, can't believe in that man. I'm going to talk some, if I don't change my mind tonight, a little bit on that subject. And I figure that crowd is down, and if I can probably get by with it without getting in trouble, so I may talk about it some tonight. Okay. So come back or don't come back, because you know what's going to happen either way. Let's get back to this text before I get in trouble. Searching the scripture, Jesus said, you think you've got eternal life going through the Old Testament, and that's the very word that testifies of me. Then in verse 40, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Same problem today. Now, some Jews are getting reached probably more today than ever before, and we praise God for that. But they still have to have the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, just like a Gentile or anybody else. There's no other way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And he said, you will not come to me that you might have life. Then he says, I receive not honor from men. You see, Jesus was different. The Pharisees loved to stand on the corner and show off their giving and show off how religious they were and receive honor one from another, sort of like the Mutual Admiration Society out in Hollywood today, where they award each other an Oscar or whatever they call that, brass or whatever it is, trophy they give each other. I call them the Mutual Admiration Society. They pat each other on the back, not for real heroic lives, but for portraying stories of heroes of which they are not. Yeah, I don't know if you got that or not, but it's when I was a kid sometime, when we were young, we didn't have all the gimmicks and toys some kids have today, so we had to make up games. Did you ever hear the word, let's play like? Did you ever hear that one? Let's play like. Let's play like this tobacco stick is a horse. Now, I know that's science for some of you. Let's play like this is our house. Or I had girl cousins that were tricky. They were a little older than me. And I remember one, she used to sit by where Scotty's sitting over there, Van. She was a little older than me. And she'd say, Mickey, let's go out here and play house. We'll make a playhouse. So I'd get right in there and work hard. And what she was really doing was getting me to clean out the garage. And I'd figure it out later, but generally too late. She'd con me again on doing some work. We was playing like something. No, we weren't playing at all. We was working. And I was doing a lot of it. But anyway, play like. Hollywood is play like. We're going to play like this, that. And by the way, nowadays they do all the stunts pretty much on computers, so it's not real people doing that stuff. But in the old days, they used to have doubles. And the double was a guy that was probably limber enough to do the stunt for the old guy that was getting the credit for it would watch it. Oh, man, I'd get off on that. But when I was a kid, I'd watch the black and white cowboy movies. Anybody ever do that? Don't you know the thing was going to end with a bad guy getting on his horse and running? And the good guy's going to chase him down on his horse. You ever seen that? Did you ever get to noticing when the one jumped off the horse, knocked the other one off the horse, the hero that jumped off the horse was not the hero, it was his double. And they always landed in a sandy spot, not on hard rock, on clay. If you hadn't noticed that, you ought to notice that. As a 9-year-old kid, and Daddy'd sometime go to the Saturday afternoon movies with him, and we'd talk about it later, and he'd say, you see that same sandy spot? And I remember one time, now the Durango Kid was one of my heroes. He wore a white horse, and he changed in that black outfit and got on that white horse, and oh boy, he was one of my heroes. And he'd do big things. But I noticed one time when he was running on top of the roof chasing the bad men, he didn't have on cowboy boots, he had on tennis shoes. And they didn't black that out on the camera, and you could see just to see the tennis shoes just as plain. And stuff like that, you know. One time, all right, now I really do a deep Bible here, and I don't miss this. One time, anybody ever remember a cowboy called Tim Holt? All right, Tim Holt and his Spanish companion, whatever his name was, Chico or something, they were riding out among the rocks in the desert. And I mean, out there in the desert, nothing but rocks. And all of a sudden, between two rocks, there was a gap, and you saw a Greyhound bus pass by. Whoever edited that film missed the bus. But for a 9 or 10-year-old boy, I didn't miss it. I realized there's a highway down there, no bus went by, you know. Stuff like that. But Hollywood is play-like. The real world today, we've become more play-like than we have real in a whole lot of cases. And getting to the truth anymore, you got to cut through all the camouflage and all the decoration and all the stuff put there to deceive you, make you miss it. The way to do that is search the scriptures. That's the truth. That's the yardstick. And he said, you'll not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men. He didn't need a trophy. He doesn't care what man thought. But he said, I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. Now, Jesus knew them. He knew what they were thinking. Not only what they were doing, not only what they were saying, but what they were thinking. He said, I'm come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. Now, here's the big one. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. Now, this is prophecy fulfilled so much added to it in the book of Revelation, chapter 13. This fellow that's going to come, it gives the number of his name. This is the Antichrist. John said there are many Antichrists, speaking of the Spirit, but there's a big one coming, a main one, a final man. And so says he'll come, I'm come in my Father's name, you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. And that's a real prophecy of the false Messiah, counterfeit Messiah, that will fool Israel in the last days, make a peace pact with them, and then break it in the midst of the tribulation period, set himself in the temple, and declare that he is God. Now, there was a time when I read that right after I got saved, and I thought, how in the world could a man show up and pretend to be God and be worshiped and followed and accepted? Yet today, it's easier to see that reality than ever before. It is amazing to me today how that religious leaders are followed like they were God. There's at least one that claims to be the vicar of Christ, claims to be God, God's substitute, taking God's place, speaking for God, speaking ex cathedra, speaking the very truth of God. Strange, though, every now and then they have to change it. I noticed the Pope this week coming out apologizing and criticizing the sexual sins, the pedophiles in the religious order. But it's amazing how the masses still follow that stuff. Still follow it. Folks, the best man you've ever known was still just a man. And in his flesh, Paul said, dwelleth no good thing. Well, you can't trust the flesh. The arm of the flesh will fail you. And sad truth, we moved into a day and time, though, where man is glorified by man. And it is it's almost a place of ridiculous. I speak to young people. I tell them, your real heroes may not be the ones you've got the pictures taped to your bedroom wall. Real hero may not be the tall guy that can sink all the baskets or the fellow that can run all the touchdowns. Real hero may be a daddy that gets up at 5:30 and goes to work for a lifetime and raises you and pays the rent and feeds you. You ought to have his picture on the wall. Something real, something that's not play-like. You see all these guys, these griping millionaires, won't stand for the national anthem, making millions of dollars, criticizing America that's paying them. It's a bunch of junk, all right, isn't it? Really, really has moved to that. But Jesus said he wasn't after the honor of men. He wasn't wanting to do something just to get some popularity and some praise. Boy, oh boy, that's what we need today is some genuine people that love God first, amen, not the praise of men. All right, time's up. We'll take off here maybe next week and encourage you to stay with us. This is two times now. We went on to 600 in Sunday school by three. Y'all watch for those three. When they show up, tell them who they are.